So if you have your notes, why don't you take those out? And we're going to talk about taming our tempers. Taming your temper. As we look at here at the book of Proverbs, one of the themes in the book of Proverbs is a person who is a hot-tempered person and anger. And if you're going to be a wise person, you need to know how to handle anger and how to react to anger, how to control anger and how to deal with anger in others. And so Proverbs gives us some insights, because if you can't do that, your life is really going to be a mess, because it is no way to live. Now, here's the first thing to help us in taming our temper or anger is to recognize that anger can be destructive. Anger can be destructive. And this is found in Proverbs 19:11. And it says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." A fool gives full vent to his anger. Underline there, full vent. Full vent. In other words, there's no holding back. Whatever his anger produces, whatever actions come from the anger, you just let it go. In the Arizona Republic, they reported that when Steve Tran of Westminster, California, closed the door on 25 activated bug bombs, he thought he had seen the last of the cockroaches that shared his apartment. When the spray reached the pilot light of the stove, it ignited, blasting his screen door across the street, breaking all his windows, and setting his furniture ablaze. He says, "I really wanted to kill them all. And I thought if I used a lot more, it would last longer." And according to the label, just two canisters of fumigant would have solved Tran's roach problem. The blast caused $10,000 in damages to his apartment building, and the cockroaches, Tran said, "By Sunday, I saw them walking around again." So there's an example of someone letting something just go to the full, exploding. And anger can do that. It can be very explosive. It can be, it's like when the words, you let them fly and let them go, they can do much damage to those you love, those people around you. And so when you don't have any controls on your anger, it causes a lot of damage. In fact, it can ruin your relationships. It can ruin your relationships. Here's a couple Proverbs too. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. And it says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." In the New Living Translation, it puts it this way: "A hot-tempered person starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops them." So again, when it's talking about anger, it says anger and fights, anger and disagreements, anger and conflict seem to go together. And when you have someone who is angry and isn't going to deal with their anger, you find that there's going to be constant fighting, constant disagreement, constant conflict. And that is not good for a relationship. It wears a relationship down until it destroys it. So it's kind of like having an open flame, and you carry this flame with you wherever you go, and you expect nothing to get on fire. As soon as it touches something, that will light that usually, and pretty soon you got yourself a fire wherever you go. And that's what it is when you have an anger person, a person who's filled with anger. That person is ready to start a fight. They're ready to defend themselves and fight for themselves and fight against and attack. That's their first option. When I'm attacked, I attack back. And whatever that happens, happens. And you let it fly. And that will find yourself destroying that relationship that you have. Proverbs 18:19 says this: "An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city." arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. Now, it's interesting to me, I've read a couple stories about the election that we've had this past year and how many friends have been lost. What were they fighting over? Someone voted for somebody else, and that became an issue that was worth losing a friendship over because of their anger at that whoever the candidate who. And it's interesting, you know, in all campaigns, I don't know if I've noticed this, that the one candidate is the devil incarnate, the other one is the savior of the world. Depending on which side you're on, that one is the devil incarnate and this one is the savior of the world. That's not the case for anybody that I know of. Yes, we all have flaws, we all have shortcomings, and we have different perspectives and views of how to make things right and good. But if you make it so that it becomes all or nothing, black or white, there's no anything good, then if anybody says, well, I voted for them, you go, oh, there's no way else to deal with it. They become the devil too. And the relationship is gone. So it's interesting, you know, different stories that families have split up, marriages have been ruined, long years of friendships have ended. Why? All because someone wanted to fight over something like this. So anger can ruin things. You have to have, in order to have good relationships, you have to have some kind of harmony. You have to be able to agree, at least to agree, to disagree even. And you have to be able to have respect for the other person, even though you may not agree with them, to have respect for them. And when you have anger, this basically destroys harmony, destroys any ability to have respect for another person. And that anger will finally express itself either in some kind of action or verbal assault. You know, people will even get to shouting matches, using cutting remarks, sarcasm, belittling somebody, trying to put them down, discounting the other person's opinion, ignoring what they have to say, and just kind of trying to run roughshod over them. All those kind of things are expressions of trying to control them and win. That's what a lot of times anger is all about, is winning. You can win and lose at the same time. You can win what you think is the argument and lose the relationship. So anger can destroy relationships. Another thing about anger is it makes stupid decisions more likely. It makes stupid decisions more likely. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. We'll skip the crafty man right now and just focus on the quick-tempered man. A quick-tempered man is that they easily lose their temper. One of the things that in Corinthians chapter 13, when it gives a definition of love, it says it's not easily irritated. It's not easily provoked. In other words, it's not quick-tempered. Love is not quick-tempered. So a person who is full of anger will find himself making dumb decisions. Why? Because they don't see the consequences of their actions, doesn't see the consequences of anger, doesn't see the dangers of anger, and they let their anger lead them, and the outburst of anger or the way they are thinking about the situation is controlled by anger, and so their thinking is impaired. They can't make good decisions. You remember the story about road rage here 2 weeks ago, a week ago, where in Arkansas, a woman was driving and come to the stop sign, and the guy behind her was so irritated at her. I wouldn't say irritated. He was so enraged by her. He honked the horn and eventually got out of the car and shot the woman's car. And she sped off and went into a parking lot of a shopping mall. And come to find out, her young grandson of age 3 was shot. So they called 911, got the emergency out there. They took him to the hospital where the little boy eventually died. Road rage. Now, is that a dumb thing or what? All what? Because you didn't drive fast enough? And you thought, well, that person deserves to have their car shot up. And eventually you go over there and you find out later in the news, and I don't know if they've apprehended the guy yet. I think they have, but I'm not sure. What's going to happen with his life? One little moment, letting that build and letting it build and letting it build until you go, I'm going to just do what comes to my mind and shoot that car. And now he's probably going to go to prison, maybe be executed, who knows? All because of one stupid thing, because he wasn't thinking. He was letting his anger control his thoughts and control his actions. So here's an interesting quote. Will Rogers said, "People who fly into rage seldom make a good landing." Isn't it true that after you've cooled down and had a little bit of time to think, you say to yourself, that was dumb. That was a foolish thing to do. Why was that a foolish thing to do? Because it was. It was just plain stupid. Some of the things we say, some of the things we do, we go, I should have never said that. I should have never done that. All because your ability to think and to act has been impaired, and you become stupid. Another thing, when you get anger, your view of reality, view of things, the view of yourself, the view of the situation, view of the world around you, view of every other person, in fact, all those things are impaired, so that you don't see correctly what the situation is. Here's an interesting statement. The more you understand, the more understanding you will be. The more you understand, the more understanding you will be. Proverbs 17:27 says this, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered." So a person who is of knowledge, in other words, is a person who restrains himself. That's the person who's smart. They restrain themselves, and they are even tempered. In other words, they try not to let their temper go up or down. They try to keep it in check. So people who stay calm, and this is one of the things that you want to do, which we'll talk here in a minute though, but one thing you want to do when you find anger happening is to try to cool it down. Try to pull it back. And give yourself time to be able to think rather than just going with the emotion and going with what its natural reaction is. Because I don't know about you, when I get very angry, my thoughts and everything that I have are attack, destroy. Put them in their place, show them, and then they'll go, you are so right, I was so wrong. You ever had that kind of thing happen? Never. Just getting angry makes almost everything you say invalid. People are not, it's kind of funny, when you get that kind of anger going, people immediately shut that, whatever you're saying, off. All they can hear is, this person is mistreating me. And so it really is something that works against you. Now, here's another interesting thing. It can become habit-forming. Anger can become habit-forming. Proverbs 19:19 says, "A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again." Now, the point I want to make, there's more things here into this verse that we could talk about, but the one I want to look at is, you will have to do it again. Why will you have to do it again? Because they will lose their temper again. It's something they will do. If you rescue them, they'll keep on behaving that way. So here's the thing. A lot of times anger leads to denial. Anger leads to denial. So you can admit that I'm worried. You can say, I can admit that I'm sad. You can deny, you can accept that you're anxious. And you can share these things with people and feelings, but when it comes to, excuse me, are you angry? No, not angry. No, are you kidding? I'm not angry. Why would I be angry? What do I have to be angry about? Denial. We cover it up. Why is that? I don't know for sure, but it's very common that when someone confronts us when we are angry, a lot of our reaction is, no, I'm not. And we immediately try to calm ourselves down and try to watch ourselves so that nothing leaks out, so that nobody sees that we're angry. The fact is that we use language, we use statements to cover up our anger. Here's a few you might have heard. I'm not angry, I'm just sticking up for myself. I'm not angry, I'm just getting a few things off my chest. I'm not angry, I'm just a little frustrated. I remember talking to somebody at a counseling appointment, you know, and they said they were having fights. And I said, so, do you have an anger issue here? Oh, no, I'm not angry. I don't have an anger problem. I just get frustrated from time to time. I said, did you know that frustration is a form of anger? It's another way of saying you're angry. Ooh, they were just caught barehanded, you know, open-handed there. The fact is that they had a hard time admitting that they're angry. So as you start to, in that denial process where you don't admit it and you won't accept the fact that you are angry, then you suffer the consequences of those angers. You got people who are not close to you anymore. You've ruined some relationships, etc. Then you have to continue to maintain your anger. Why? Because in order for you to keep the fantasy alive, you have to blame them for the reason why this is happening to you. They're the ones that are at fault. Why they're the ones that made this happen. And so you're angry at them, and you don't take any responsibility for yourself and what you had to do, what part you played in it. And therefore, it perpetuates, and it just gets worse, and you become more and more angry. So here's another thing to watch out for. It can be contagious. Anger can be contagious. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Now, this whole thing really, I guess it could be seen very clearly when you talk about children. If they grow up in a home where the parents are angry people and are in constant fights or disagreements and displaying rage and etc., guess what will happen? A child's going to catch that anger bug, and they're going to get angry, and they're going to behave in a way that's anger-ridden. Anger will be one of their default settings because they've learned how to that kind of behavior. Now, another thing that's interesting to me is that in Proverbs 29:22, it says this: an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. The fact is that when you have an angry person, they bring anger into the situation, and then everybody in that situation is affected by their anger, and a lot of times you become angry. It's like a person who has a cold, and they're sneezing, coughing everywhere. It's just a matter of time before everybody else is sneezing and coughing. Maybe a day or two, but they're all going to catch that cold. Well, you have a person who's angry all the time, and you hang around them, eventually anger is breeded. Because who likes to be treated that way? Who likes to have anger toward them? Who likes to be treated, with disdain, to have arguments, to be rage poured out against them? Nobody does. And the way we react a lot of times is with anger because we're mistreated that way. And so this whole issue of anger can be contagious. Wherever this person goes, you've heard of the term peacemakers. There are people who have that quality of Christ. Wherever they go, they bring peace. And then you have the angry person. Wherever they go, they stir up anger. And wherever they go, there's always fights. There's always conflict. Have you ever had a situation where everybody's doing fine? They were having a wonderful time. Then this person comes in. And then, holy cow, everybody's wanting to leave. Because of anger. So a wise person recognizes the dangers of them. In other words, there's a consequence that follows anger. And just recognizing that those consequences are damaging and hurtful and destroy the good things that you want to have in your life can help you just to stay, hold off, pull back, because I see some of the things that can take place if I do give into this and feed it. So another thing that the book of Proverbs talks about, it's about managing your anger. So anger needs to be managed. It needs to be managed. Proverbs 16:32. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. So the writer of Proverbs says this is a person who's much more to be admired than a war hero. In another place, it talks about a person who can, well, it does right there, who takes a city. In other words, they are an amazing warrior, and they do incredible exploits, but they can't control their temper. It's better a person who controls his temper than a person like that. You ever heard the story about Alexander the Great? One of his favorite generals, one of his best friends, said something that got him angry, and Alexander killed him. And afterward, he says to himself, what in the world did I do? I can conquer the world, but I can't conquer my own temper, my own anger. So it needs to be managed. Now, here's a little interesting story about anger, because there are different levels. There's rage. And everybody recognizes rage, but there's different levels of anger that you need to be able to spot and be able to deal with. And so here's a little story about the different levels of anger. Two friends, Bill and Tom, were drinking at an all-night cafe, and they got into a discussion about the difference between the irritation, anger, and rage. At about 1 a.m., Bill looked at Tom and says, I'll show you an example of irritation. He went to the payphone, put in a coin, and dialed a number at random. The phone rang and rang and rang, and finally, when a sleepy voice at the other end answered, Bill said, I'd like to speak to Jones. There's no one here named Jones, the disgruntled man replied and hung up. That, Bill said to Tom, is a man who is irritated. An hour later at 2 a.m., Bill said, now, I'll show you a man who is angry. He went to the phone, dialed the same number, and let it ring. Eventually, the same sleepy voice answered the phone, and Bill asked, may I please speak to Jones? There's no one here named Jones, came the angry reply, this time louder, and the man slammed the receiver down. An hour later at 3 a.m., Bill said, now I'll show you an example of rage. He went to the phone, dialed the same number, and let it ring. And when the sleepy man finally answered, Bill said, hi, this is Jones. Have there been any calls for me? different levels of anger there. Okay, so anger has some negative consequences, but anger in itself is not a bad thing. It's just an emotion. It can be good or it can be bad. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, the verse there talks about anger, and it says, be angry and sin not. In other words, it's encouraging you to be angry, but the anger that you are to have is not to be sinful. So there's a statement there that God has created us in such a way that we have these emotions, and these emotions are not evil in and of themselves. We were created with them. And anger is one of those emotions. Now, here's one of the reasons why we know that anger is not necessarily evil in and of itself, because, first of all, God gets angry. And God is perfect. So let's just have a little logic going on here. If God gets angry and he's not evil, then there has to be a type of anger that is not evil, that it isn't bad. So we find that God's anger, in the book of Exodus, I think it's chapter 34, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And so he takes him on a place, and God says, I will show you my glory. I will proclaim my name. And as he goes through these statements, one of the statements he says about himself that are a display of his anger, a display of his glory, is that he says, I am slow to anger. God is slow to anger. Now, a lot of people have a problem with the fact that God could be angry. You know, the whole thing of wrath of God, God being angry. They would say, well, the God I believe in is a God of love. And my God does not get angry. He's a loving God. Well, here's the interesting thing. If you don't have anger, you don't have love. In order to be a loving person, you also have to have the ability to be angry. What do you mean by that? Well, if you never ever get angry for no reason ever, there's no cause that could ever get you angry, then you really have no cause to love anyone. Imagine someone that you love is being abused and misused, and you stand there and you go, oh, that's terrible. I just wish that didn't happen. Oh, well. Imagine you're that person who's being abused and misused. You're going, what is going on? Why aren't you doing anything? How come you're not helping me? Because that person, for one reason or another, is not expressing the love that they have for the person by trying to defend them. And God, in his love, is angry at sin. He sees sin as destructive. It destroys. It's like cancer. He's the human race that he has created. Sin has infected it and is destroying everything good about the human race. And God is angry about sin. He wants to eliminate sin. He wants to defend people against the consequences and the dangers of sin. So his love motivates him to be angry. Does that make any sense? So if you have no anger, here's a quote. I put it in your notes, I think. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. In other words, to have no emotion about it, not be upset at all about something, is another form of hate. You just don't care. That's the worst. Anger shows that you care about something. Something is threatened, and you're reacting to defend what is threatened. Now, it's not always a good thing, the thing that you're trying to defend, but if it's the right kind of anger, then when you see injustice, you just don't go, oh, well, that's too bad. No, you go, well, that's not right. That shouldn't happen. And you become angry about it, and you want to see it stopped. You want to defend those who are having injustice done to them. Does that make any sense? Okay, so if you look and examine your heart, here's a good question you're to ask yourself. What is it that I'm defending? Because that's why I'm angry, because I'm defending something. I'm fighting for something. What is it that I'm defending? And you'll find as you look at that, that thing that you're angry about is touching on something that you think is valuable, that you need in your life. So, and it's not easy to figure out a lot of times why we're angry, because it really causes us to have to examine our motives of why we do what we do and why we're involved in the things we're involved in. So to look at that, you have to admit that there's something going on there. So here's the next point. Proverbs 24, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, 'I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did.'" Now, there's a classic definition of anger right there. I'll do to him what he has done to me. I'm going to get back to him, back on him, and get vengeance. The fact is here, there's an interesting, as you look at this, he says, "Do not say, 'I'll do to him as he has done to me.'" Who is this person talking to? "I'll do to him as he's done to me." Who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. This is what he's saying in his own mind, okay? But he's not letting that out. That is what his intention is. Notice it says here, he is testifying against your neighbor without cause. In other words, he's trying to, he's making up probably charges against this person or lying about what happened. And he's not really being truthful. And it says he's deceiving. He's not revealing his true motives of why he's doing it. And therefore, all the things that he's doing, he says, I want to get back at that person. I want to right the wrong by getting even with them. In fact, I'll make it a little over the top so that I definitely got even with them. And that whole thing is that you're saying these things in your heart, and you're not admitting what is really going on inside of you, and therefore the actions will have damaging effects. So you can't manage what you don't see. You can't control something that you don't think needs to be controlled or doesn't exist. And when you have anger in your heart and you're not admitting it, then there's no way to manage it. There's no way to change it. If I come up to someone and say, you're doing that all wrong, that's not how you change the oil in the car. You need to do these steps. And they never admit that they're doing it wrong. What's the likelihood that they're ever going to do it differently? They can listen to you. They can just say, "Oh, very interesting. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you so much for the advice. But I have no problem with changing the oil." Well, they're not going to change. If you can't admit that you're angry, then there's no way to change. There's no way to manage your anger because it doesn't exist. Here's another thing about this anger situation. Being able to admit that you have anger and then examining it, reflecting, now that's another point, but I want to go to right now, reflecting on or thinking about why you're angry. That's a hard thing to do. Because when you get behind the anger and you see what it is, the motivation for your anger, it can be kind of embarrassing. For instance, and I'm sure this never happened to you, but you're getting ready to go to some event or some family function or whatever, and you're ready, and everybody's not. And so you're going, let's get going, come on, come on, come on. And the more they dawdle around and just kind of don't take it seriously and are just fooling around, and you're trying to get them, it's like herding a bunch of cats. They're just not, they're not coming together, and you're just furious. They finally get in the car, and they know that they better not say anything or their head will no longer be on the top of their head. They'll have it yelled at, and their head will fall off. So you're going, why did I get so angry? Because they're inconsiderate boobs, that's why. No, wait a second. Just look a little more. Why does this bother you? You know, there are some people, being a little late doesn't bother them. In fact, it's almost like it's expected. In fact, you go to some cultures even. Some cultures, being late is, there's nothing wrong with being late. The important thing is when you're there, you get along and you have a good time together. So being late is not as important thing. But for you, being late is like, wow, the unpardonable sin. Why is that there? Well, it could be. Sometimes it's tied to how you want people to view you. Their opinion of you is very important. And you coming late, you think that they'll think that there they are, there's the people who never get anywhere on time, and you just hate that because you're the one who is on time. And then you get angry because they're ruining your reputation. But you'd never say that to yourself. You never think that, but down deep, it's really all about you. So your anger is really not a righteous anger. It's a very selfish anger. Now, I would definitely want to have the group try to get there on time, but you know, that's just not something that is worth dying and getting angry and furious about. I once had a roommate once that I don't know if he couldn't tell time or just came from a different planet, but he was never on time. Never. In fact, we had this ski trip that we're going to do. We want to get up there early, right? We're going to get up there early, get in so we can get in one of the first, on the first time on the run. It was, you know, powder, and it just snowed last night. We get there early, we can have this fantastic time. Let's leave at 6. What do you say? 6? Oh, let's tell them 5:30. Let's get there at 5:30, okay? All right. We're all ready. Everybody's there at the meeting place, except for you know who. 9:30, 10 o'clock, finally comes by. And it's like no big deal. You know, we are supposed to have our life oriented around him. The way he has it. And it was just so infuriating. But finally I just thought, you know what? That's who they are. They will always be late. So if I want to do something with them, then I have to say it will be on their time schedule. So if I want to get anywhere on time or go any place at a certain time, they're not going to be there. So I'm just going to say, well, that's their problem. I'm leaving. I'm going. I'm not angry about it. It's just that if they get here, great. If they're not, then fine. That's the decision. You have to kind of say, This is what it is. So you have to start, first of all, admitting that you're angry. And number two, restrain what you say is another thing to do if you're going to control your anger. It says, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, here's a truth. If you use harsh words, people are going to react in anger. right? But if you use a gentle answer, you'll find that people respond better to gentle answers. You know, they yell at you, you talk quietly. You are gentle in your speech. But another thing it does, it not only influences them, but it influences you. If you have to use gentle words and calm yourself down and speak calmly, it also affects you so that you are not as angry in responding to what they say. Another proverb, Proverbs 17, says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. In fact, sometimes not saying anything is probably a good idea until you get your anger calmed or cooled down. I remember one time I was a director of a camp, and I was trying to get so that everybody could get down the hill to where back home at the end of the camp. And we only had so much room in the cars, and most of the room was in the buses. And there was one individual who was a counselor, I believe, and they didn't want to ride in the bus with all the other counselors. They wanted to go in somebody else's car. And I said, well, but remember we agreed that all the counselors, I'm going on the bus, everybody else is going on the bus, and there's not any room for people in the cars. And they did it anyway. They had somebody else kicked off, and they got in the car, and they left. I was so, I just was furious. It wasn't a good anger, but I was just downright furious. I'm supposed to be the charge of this. And they just say to me, and that just picked me off. I was just really angry about it, you know. And I was so angry that I thought if I ever open my mouth, I will regret it. So I just almost shaking. I was so pissed about the whole thing. But I didn't say anything. And I had to wait until I could. It took me all the way down to the hill to calm myself down, because they've been doing stuff like this the whole camp, and it just that was the final straw, and I was just so angry. But if I had let it go and just whatever came to my mind and you know, try to get in somebody else's car and chase them down, you know, get them out of the car, whatever, you know, the kind of stupid things you could think of, it would have been disaster. It would have been disaster. So restrain what you say. And then reflect on why you're angry. It was something we mentioned here before. But a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. It says here that a patient man has understanding. Understanding breeds patience. When you understand why someone is doing something, it enables you to be more patient. And asking yourself, why is this bothering me? Why is this ticking me off? Why am I so upset? Why is this making me angry? And what is it that I am trying to defend? What is it that it is touching that I feel like is being violated? There's some deeper issue. Now, you can just try to squash it, suppress it, but eventually that will eventually come out in many different ways that you don't anticipate and that have nothing to do with the situation in and of itself. So you need to examine those things and say, what is it so that I can have a longer-term strategy of dealing with my anger? So I'm not constantly trying to have willpower to just do it. I need to have some understanding of why I do what I do. Why do I feel the way I feel? What are the things that are causing me to feel this anger come up? And a lot of times it's dealing with your personal worth, your sense of worth and value. When someone is being mistreated or taken advantage of, you know, let's say at work, you're working harder than anybody else in the whole team. And yet, it's been a year and you haven't even gotten a raise, but everybody else on the team has. You go, that's not right. I'm being mistreated. And you become angry about it. And so you go, why is this bothering me so much? Why is it? Because it makes me feel like I don't count. It makes me feel like I'm not that valuable, that I don't have as much worth as somebody else on the team when I really do. And so you start to focus on that, or how they treat you. They ignore your advice. They ignore what you have to say, and pay attention to somebody else that has nothing, no smarts at all, and their advice is ridiculous. Those kind of things, you look at them and say, what is it that's bothering me? Now, here's the thing that I find to be very helpful. When my worth is being affected, and I feel like it's being attacked, or what it's being, diminished, or I look at something else. My value as a person, first of all, has to be on the foundation of God's love for me. And the more that you can know that in your head. I mean, we sing these songs since we're little kids. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it's just words. You can have enough verses and knowledge about God's love for you, but it's just intellectual information until it starts to be taken into your heart, and you let it be true for you, and you agree with it, and you accept it, and you assimilate that and experience the love of God, it won't have the effect. But as we walk in the love of God, we're able to then say, you know what? I have love. I am loved. I am of worth. I am valuable. Why? Because God says so. And whatever else happens out here is not as devastating and is not as effective. Not saying that you don't try to right the wrongs and deal with the situation, but you know what? Sometimes they can't be fixed. We live in a world that's sinful. Bad things happen. People are selfish. People do wrong things. And a lot of times when you try to deal with it and straighten it out, it won't be straightened out. It isn't going to get fixed. You can't fix it. So you have to rest in the fact that that person has mistreated me, but you know what? I've tried to address it, tried to resolve it, and it's not resolved, so therefore I'm not going to stew on it anymore. I'm going to let it go. I think in Ephesians it talks about to get rid of bitterness and rage. How do you do that? Well, you recognize that God loves you and God will right all wrongs. And you rest in that, because sometimes you can't fix it. So you apply what God says to your situation and you say, I am highly valued and loved by God. So letting that sink in. You know, a lot of the songs that we sing and just the series we did on Book of Galatians, those studies have been really helpful to me, of just trying to take in the fact that God loves me and let that be my security. Let that be the solid ground that I stand on. Now, another thing here that, final point, is recognizing that sometimes people will treat you badly, and the way they treat you badly is that they don't recognize your legitimate needs that you have in your life, and that can cause someone to have anger. So recognizing that sometimes that happens, and you can't necessarily fix it. So God is ultimately the one who meets your needs. Now, my father was a good man, but he was not a person that you could have an in-depth conversation with. And a person, he wasn't a person that affirmed you or said he loved you or appreciated what you did, or there was none of those kind of things. There might be criticism about something, but nothing really positive. And I know he loved me, but he never said so. Now, some of you have had fathers much worse than that, who have abused you and done things to you. And one of the things that it can bring up is anger at them. So trying to fix somebody and make them behave can be quite challenging. Amen? And it doesn't always work. Amen? So what do you do when you can't fix it and you can't make them change and they are what they are? You have to accept that's who they are. And you find that God is your father. And he's the one that loves you like you need to be loved. Yes, we have a need for love, but we can find that love in God himself. And he can bring other people into life that also can contribute that love that we need. Because we need it. That's why we were made. We were made to be loved. And when you can't find it in the relationships that you have, sometimes it can't be fixed. Now here's something that's very typical. Women talk more than men. Women have more need for conversation and sharing. Men don't. Now, if you have a guy that doesn't talk at all and never shares anything about themselves, it creates this tension in the relationship to where you feel angry that they don't do this. And it can wreak havoc on the relationship. So it's a need that you have, and it's a legitimate need. But sometimes they're just not capable. Somehow they're just not able to. And you can talk to them and talk to them, and it just doesn't seem to register. It's just not important to them. And you can't do anything about that. You can't make it change. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to be bitter. I think that's the smart thing to do. Be bitter and angry. No, that's not a good idea either. Let God meet your needs. He promises to. So that you can let that go and not be angry. Does that make any sense? So anger. Now, obviously, this is not all there is to discussing this topic of anger. But I really feel that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, he enables us to control and moderate and manage our anger as we learn to walk with him and keep him the center of our lives. Because no matter how wonderful people are around us, they can never be God. And they can never meet all our needs. They can never give us the love that we really need all the time. And the only one that really can is God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have wisdom for us. We thank you that you're the one who loves us. And you are the one who meets our needs. And sometimes you use people to express that and to meet those things in our lives. But they all come from you. That loving person in our life is a gift from you. That person who understands us and meets our needs for being understood comes from you. All these things come from you. So, Lord, we ask that you help us, Lord, to see how damaging anger can be and to control it and manage it under the power of your Holy Spirit, recognizing that you are all we need. We thank you in Jesus' name.